You know, it's kind of amazing how one circumstance in a person's life or one situation as it comes about, whether it be something good or something bad, can easily become that which defines our life. Think about it for a minute. If I give you the name John Glenn, what do you think of? First man to orbit, or first American to orbit the Earth, right? But he served as a U.S. Senator for how many years? We don't kind of forget about that. If I say O.J. Simpson, well, we all have an opinion right away. Accused, you know, accused murderer, maybe guilty. We forget about the things he did prior to that, winning the Heisman Trophy, being a pro football player, and all those things. If I say the name Charles Colson, well, some of you that are my generation anyway will immediately think Watergate. Charles Colson also, later on, the founder of the Prison Fellowship, a well-known evangelical Christian as a result of coming to know the Lord. So you find the same thing in the Bible. Think about it. If I say Daniel, immediately, what do you think of? Daniel in the lion's den. And that's a very important story, but that's not nearly the whole of Daniel's life. A tremendous prophet, obviously. If I mention the name Abraham, you immediately think of Abraham offered Isaac. Well, that was a high point in his faith, no doubt, but just one thing that happened in his life. He was a great man of faith throughout. If I say the name David, well, immediately you think David and Goliath. And certainly that was the one thing that got him started, and as far as his public presence was known, but he was a long time king in Israel. Prominent individual, at least, king for a while. And so if I say Peter, what do you think of immediately? He denied the Lord three times. Now that's kind of unfortunate. Not that he didn't deny the Lord three times, and not that that wasn't something that is very regrettable. But that doesn't even come close to defining the life of the Apostle Peter. Peter was... You remember the story of the tortoise and the hare? We've all heard that story from the time we were kids. Or seen it on a cartoon somewhere. Peter's kind of like the hare in that story. Braggadocious, self-confident, and way too focused on Peter in his early years. And we read all about him in the Gospels, and much more is revealed about Peter than anybody else as far as the other disciples are concerned in the Gospels. And we see all of his flaws, and we see all of his mistakes, and we see all the times he misspoke, and he did the wrong thing and thought the wrong thing. And my goodness. But here's something you need to remember. Unlike the hare in Aesop's fable, Peter won the race. Spiritually speaking, he ended his life well. Those early struggles in which he was formed into the man that he was produced a great, mature, powerful man of faith. And that's the man who wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He wrote those two epistles very late in his life, within just a very few years of his martyrdom in Rome, which we know about not from the Bible but from extra-biblical literature. Probably around 64-65 A.D. In spite of all of his early struggles, Peter finished well the course that God set before him. And by this, he deserves to be remembered, that he finished well. The late Howard Hendricks, longtime professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, has observed that over 100 different leaders, that nearly two-thirds of those men did not finish well. Gideon, great man of faith. If you read the story, you'll note that he did not finish very well. Samson, we revel at the great feats of Samson and all of his victories, but he certainly didn't finish well. In some ways, he never started too well either. But then there's King Saul. Started out as a great king. He did not finish well. The same might could be said to some degree about David. It certainly is to be said about Solomon, the son of David, probably in many respects the greatest king in Israel, and yet he did not finish well. What do I mean when I talk about finishing well? It's not some silly race. It's not some dream that we have, or some ambition that we're able to feel. It's not about achieving financial goals. It's not about having a good retirement. It's not about the things we possess. It's not about accomplishing anything. If we are going to win the race that God has set before us, we have to follow the course as God laid it out. And if we serve the Lord throughout our whole life, live for Him without distraction, without losing our zeal, without some sort of catastrophic moral or spiritual failure, then I believe we can say, yes, we have finished well. I could perhaps sum it up by that old slogan we saw so many times on TV back a few years ago. There was an ad for the U.S. Army. Be all you can be. Well, that's what the Army said. I'm sure some soldiers accomplished that, some didn't. But that should be our goal as Christians, as servants of God, to be all that we can be, not just for a little while, not just for a short while, but for all the days that God gives us to walk on this earth. It should be our passion, it should be our purpose, it should be our goal every day to be all we can be as God's servant. Now, I've related all this to Peter, so let's look at Peter. Peter's epistle, chapter 1, 1 Peter. We're going to look at the first two verses this morning. These are those introductory verses to an epistle that we often just kind of read on and get to the good stuff, you know? But if God put it here, it's the inspired word of God, let me tell you this, it is the good stuff, okay? We just have to maybe dig a little deeper to find it. And that's what we want to do this morning. Because just the very fact that here's Peter, the man who once rebuked Jesus Christ, believe it or not, if you remember the story, he rebuked the Lord, the Word, and now later in life is chosen of the Lord to write the Word. So what we see here in the first two verses as an example set before us by Peter is that we need to be all that we can be and be faithful all the way through. Life is not lost because of some early failure. Our influence is not totally damaged because of one instance. We have a whole lifetime. And there's two basic goals I want you to see here this morning. Two basic goals that we should have if we are going to accomplish the same, if we are going to be able to be all that we can be, if we're going to be able to finish well as God's servant. There are two goals that we need to have. And the first one is this. We need to become what we were meant to be. Become what we were meant to be. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It begins with the author's name, the human author's name. We understand it was inspired. The words came from the Holy Spirit, but it was written by men, and God had a purpose in that. And the author, the human author of this book is Peter. He didn't have to say anything more. Peter. Everybody in Christian circles in those days, and if before the turn of the century, in the very early stages of Christianity, everybody knew who Peter was. We still know who Peter was. He's a man that stood out, sometimes for the wrong reasons, many times for the right reasons. Peter. The word itself, the name was not his name. His name was Simon. Simon Barjona. Bar, the Hebrew, means son of. Simon, son of Jonah. They didn't utilize last names. They just son of whoever in their first name. Simon Barjona. When he met Jesus Christ, the very first time that he laid eyes on the Messiah, John chapter 1, verse 42, John 1, verse 42, we read it. And he brought, that is, his brother brought Simon, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, that is, when Jesus looked at Simon, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." Now Cephas, that's Aramaic. That's a translation of the Aramaic, which means stone. The Greek word for stone is Peter. Sometimes he's called Cephas because the Aramaic is quoted or written. Sometimes it's from the Greek and we see the word Peter. But we have to understand the meaning, whether it is Cephas or Peter, the meaning is rock. I did own a Chevy truck once. I think I paid $500 for it. But other than that, I've never driven a Chevy, but I mean, you can't help but like those Chevy ads, you know? I mean, I'm not talking about the ones that have been around a while. Like a rock, you know? It is a term, a descriptive nickname to talk about someone who's rock solid. Unmovable. Someone who can serve as a foundation for someone else to build their life on. That's what it means. And when Jesus saw him for the very first time, he said, "I'm going to call you rock." Now what Jesus saw was potential. He didn't see anything actual, observable at that moment in Peter's life, but he saw potential, what he would become later on. And when he named Peter, when he named Simon Peter, I think he was primarily thinking about character. Now, character precedes accomplishment and great actions. But Peter here is a descriptive name that focuses on the character that Peter eventually would develop. So Jesus highlighted his potential character, calling him the rock. And I don't think he's so much emphasized by calling him that. I don't think he's so much at all emphasized what he would do, but what he would be. And my friends, we in modern day America have taken the concept of what we do, our actions, our choices, our life as we live it, and we have made that paramount, and we have taken character and we put it way, way down the list over here. We as Christians need to understand that the most important thing in our life as Christians is our character. To be born again, to be born from above, to be born of the Holy Spirit, to be able to allow God to work through us, to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, to become what God expects us to be, is the most important aspect of our life. I know you do it because I do it, we all do it. We fret about, well, I haven't been able to do this, haven't accomplished this in my life, this didn't go well, that didn't turn out. You know, I sure wish I'd been able to accomplish it. Forget it all! What God's doing is developing your character by taking away some of those things that you felt like you could or should or would or whatever have done. The most important thing is what you are on the inside. Are you rock-like in character? Boy, don't answer that one right away, okay? In fact, I don't think any of us have any business answering that one in any positive way. If you're like me, you probably struggle continually over the deficiency that you have in your character. That nature we have to do wrong, that tendency to follow our flesh and give in to our fleshly desires, continually hounds us and haunts us. And it did Peter for years and years and years. Character takes many years of development. Peter didn't become the rock overnight. He was more like a chunk of sandstone most of the time, rather than a real rock. I don't know if you all have sandstone down here. Where I come from, every now and then, there's rocks everywhere right under the surface in West Virginia. And you go to dig a footer or dig a hole, you just always got to grub up rocks. And every now and then you just love it when you hit sandstone. You just hit that one time, it just disintegrates. It's just like a chunk of sand globbed together. That's more a descriptive term of where most of us are at, probably. Peter was not a rock in the beginning. He suffered repeated failures, characterized by such things as almost drowning when Jesus bid him to come out and walk on the water. Hey, don't sell Peter too short. He was the only one that got out of the boat. So give him his due here. He's a pretty courageous fella. He wasn't a coward. What he lacked spiritually, he wasn't entirely bad. I mentioned earlier how he rebuked the Lord when the Lord told him about the coming of the cross, his resurrection. We all know the story of how he denied the Lord three times during the time of Jesus' trial, standing around the fire. Don't forget, he was the only one who whipped out the sword when they came to arrest him, too. Like I say, he had courage, he just misguided. Jesus said of Peter on the eve of his denial. By the way, Peter said, "Oh, I'll never. Everybody else might desert you. Everybody else might run away. Not me. I'll be right there. I'll be right there." When it got down to it, Satan got a hold of him and sifted him as wheat, as Jesus described it in Luke 22. And Jesus predicted that. In fact, he told Peter, he said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but when you return to me, when you're converted, when your life gets turned around, Jesus said, strengthen your brethren. So what do we find Peter doing shortly after that? Going back to the fishing boat and taking seven of them with him. That doesn't sound like strengthening the brethren, does it? That's kind of sound like default, you know? Let's all back up here. Let's all go back to where we came from. By the way, Peter wasn't some dumb fisherman, okay? He had a very lucrative business and business partners, and he was probably pretty doggone well off. I mean, he followed Jesus full-time 3 years, walked away from the business. How did he support his family? We know he was married, know he had a mother-in-law, Jesus healed. He'd done well in business. He wasn't just some guy out there with a fishing line hoping something would bite. You know, he knew what he was doing. And he probably had a very, very good education by the Jewish standards of that day. How do we know that? Because skeptics will tell you Peter could not have written 1 Peter because the Greek is too polished. So, who said that Peter was uneducated? He wasn't. Well, they were called uneducated because he didn't have a rabbinical training that the rabbis got, but he was educated. He was a businessman thriving in an area where languages, three or four different languages were used all the time. Aramaic, Greek, Hebrew. And when you read 1 Peter, it's not a poorly written book. It is an eloquently written book. Peter wrote it. Don't forget, he spent 3 years learning from the master of everything, the master teacher, the Lord Jesus. So he had a lot of failures, and yet God refined his character. He eventually becomes a rock, beginning at Pentecost when he preached to the thousands after the resurrection of the Lord, and then eventually God using him to write 1 and 2 Peter. By the way, we're going to look at his missionary career in just a moment, but from the disciple to the apostle to the great preacher to the missionary to the scholar who wrote 1 and 2 Peter, your purpose changes from time to time in life in the details of what you're doing. But your character never, it should never change. I know it does. We fail. But our character, there's only one standard there by which we measure ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Peter is a fairly old man by AD 64, 65. If he was in his early 30s when he was a disciple, he is another 35 years down the road. And tradition has it, and it's referred to in John 21, but not spelled out specifically. The Lord said, look, when you're an old man, you're going to stretch out your hands and another's going to gird you. In other words, you've done your own thing, you've went your own way, you've been totally doing way too much focused on yourself, but there's coming a day when the Holy Spirit's going to get a hold of you in earnest and make you the rock. And Peter refused to be crucified in the manner of his Lord and requested they crucify him upside down. And he came to be. What is your character? What is the battle that you're fighting today with your growth in Christ and your development? Because if you're not fighting that battle, you need to be. You need to be in that battle. Don't ever give up and say, that's just the way I am, that's just how I am. Don't do that. So become what you were meant to be, Christ-like. Maybe the Lord wouldn't call you a rock, even in the end, but He should be able, and other people should be able to see more Christ-likeness as your life continues on and comes to a conclusion. Then number two, another goal that we need to have. Now, I put character first because it's most important, but that doesn't mean that there are not things we should do. So the second goal is this. We need to accomplish what we were called to do. Become what you were meant to be, and then, secondly, accomplish what you were called to do. I'll go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we know he began as a disciple, called to be a disciple, Matthew chapter 4. Eventually, he was called an apostle. The word apostle means sent, a sent one, the one who was sent to do the work of another, to proclaim the message of Christ. Did he become an apostle? Yes, he did. Did he preach powerfully Pentecost and beyond in Jerusalem? Yes, he did. And throughout Judea, He was still struggling in many ways. You remember Galatians chapter 2? Paul had to confront Peter because he had that little problem up in Antioch. The last time we hear about Peter, though, in the Scripture is Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, we have the Jerusalem Council, because there was a group of people that said, well, you know, you got to believe in Jesus to be saved, but you got to keep the law too. They didn't understand the law had been done away. Not that there isn't a new law, a law that Christ gave us to live by, but we are no longer under the chains of the Old Testament law. And Peter was one of the ones that stood up and contended for the true faith, salvation by grace through faith. No works, no law to be a part of it. Then we don't hear about him anymore. What happened to Peter? I want to show you something. This is a map of Paul's third missionary journey. He made three. And you notice here, he's in the southern part of what is modern-day Turkey. These are the travel lines out and back and so forth and back to Jerusalem. But he goes through the southern part of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, because he had been there previously on his other journeys, his other missionary journeys. So Paul did most of his work right here in southern Asia Minor and over here on the Greek peninsula. Where Paul did not go is up here in northern Asia Minor. He did not go to Cappadocia. He did not go to northern Galatia or Pontus or Bithynia. I'm not sure I'm saying that right. Or what was called Asia in that day. All these are in that upper area. We'll put that circle around him to remind us. Now in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, there's a verse we need to look at here. Speaking of Paul and his group of missionaries. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. God spoke to him and said, he was in this area, and he wanted to go north into what was called Asia in those days. And God said, no, don't do that. And then later on in chapter 16, he receives that message early on his a second journey to go over here into Greece. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, or literally to the strangers or the sojourners of the dispersion or the diaspora. That is the dispersion of the Jews. After the persecution in Jerusalem by Saul, who later became Paul, and others early on, many of the Jewish believers were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. And many of them were in this area. These are the people that Peter addresses in 1 Peter, in his first epistle. Look at it. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, these are Greek provinces, or Roman provinces. In Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. What do we see right there? Galatia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Bithynia, and Asia. The very area that Paul was not allowed to go. Why does it show up here? Tradition has it. We can't prove it, but it may well mean that after the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, God sent Peter to those areas, and he had already been there and knew those people and had ministered to them, and now he's writing to them. It may not mean that. It may simply mean that he knew a lot of those people before they were dispersed to that area. But whatever the reasoning or the reality of how it came about, God reserved a special ministry for Peter in that area to the north, and he sent Paul further west to Greece. he was an apostle. He was one that was sent. But God didn't send all the apostles to the same place. Now, in the church today, the body of Christ, we are a group of people that each one has a unique place in that body, based on your spiritual gift or gifts, based on your opportunities, based on the calling of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, and so forth. Each one of us within the body of Christ has a place to serve. And be it in the church body or outside the church body in the world, God has a segment, a sliver, if you will. If you think of your life as a round circle of sphere of influence that is possible, He's given you at least one slice that He wants you to be involved in, serving in that area. He's reserved a place. If you do not fill your place in the body of Christ, who is going to do it? Each and every one of us needs to have a ministry. You say, well, I thought that's why we had a pastor. No, I am a minister, a servant, just like you are a minister. We're all servants. My position is a pastor. My calling is to be a preacher, a teacher. Your calling may be to teach a Sunday school class. Your calling may be to be an encourager, a counselor. Your calling may be to serve in this ministry or that ministry. But God has a place for all of us. Peter found his place and fulfilled God's calling in his life. He fulfilled the function. Now that's how you become a rock. That's how you become. You say, well, I'm not sure, you know, I don't know. I don't know. You know, find something. Find something you're passionate about and jump in there and get busy. Well, I'm not sure where I'm at. Well, jump into something for crying out loud and try to figure it out. If you're not sure where God wants to use you, you'll never find out by doing nothing. I didn't know I was going to be a pastor or a preacher when I started out. It soon became evident. But even then, in my days of training in seminary and so forth, I preached when somebody would let me, but I did a whole lot of other things. And I found out there was a whole lot of things in the church I'm not good at. There's a lot of different things you all do that I just stink at, okay? There's somewhere that there's things you don't do well at either. But quit looking at those things. Just keep working and try to until you'll find the place. And get passionate about it. Get involved in serving God and focus on it and let that be your life, your legacy. Quit making excuses. If you find the place God put you, the passion will come. The joy will become the fruit. Quit looking for the fruit before you do the work, before you cultivate the field. I tell you what, you come and volunteer. I don't know what to do. You come and volunteer. I'll put you somewhere. And if you fall flat on your face, we'll pick you up, we'll dust you off, and we'll put you somewhere else. And if you fall flat on your face over there and you can't function there, the church body should pick you up, dust you off, encourage you, put their arm around you and say, okay, let's try something over here. That's a part of the process of finishing well. Too many people finish, but they don't finish well. They just finish because something didn't work out right. Somebody didn't accept their ministry. Somebody didn't appreciate what they were doing. You ain't working. Excuse my English. You're not working for anybody. Just somebody. Okay. You're working for Him. It's our perspective that gets all out of whack. Now, here's what's exciting. Finish this thing out. To the pilgrims of the dispersion, verse 1, latter part of the verse, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Elect! Who's elect? All those people in those cities, in those provinces he just mentioned. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what that says to me? It says, we don't do the work anyway. We are just a channel by which the Holy Spirit and the power of God and the purposes of God the Father are brought to bear on the situation, the circumstances, and the people that partake of our ministry. You say, well, I just don't know. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the abilities. It doesn't matter. If you have the calling, and I believe God will give you gifts you'll never realize until you actually get involved. But here's the thing. God brings about the results. God makes the difference. But God won't do that if you and I stand on the sidelines. There's a guy over in India. His name is Manny Matahan. That's the English version of it, as close as I can get. 49 years old. He lives in Tamil Nadu, India. He decided 26 years ago that everywhere he went, from then on out in his life till he died, he was going to walk backwards. Why? Well, he said he was walking backwards to promote world peace. So far, he's had 26 years walking backwards with absolutely no results. And you know what? If he finishes out his life walking backwards, he'll still have no results unless Jesus comes. It's a shame. He's passionate about something. He's just passionate about the wrong thing. Not only has there been no world peace come about since he's been walking backwards, that he's been walking backwards so long that he has now forgotten how to walk forward. According to his own words, he says, in my mind, I've forgotten how to do it. I've just become comfortable walking backwards. And I think a lot of Christians are in the same boat. There was a time when they were passionate about serving God, but they kind of quit. Regressed. They've been kind of walking backwards ever since. We don't want to be that way, do we? Peter didn't let all of his early failures and struggles keep him from becoming the person he ought to be, accomplishing the work that God had called him to do, and neither should we. Spiritually, we've got to keep moving forward.